The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What do you know about ancient Ephesus? Well, we're going to talk about that on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently in a series that we're calling Revelation, Letters to the Seven Churches, and we're joined by our good friend, David Renfro. Here is Grace in Focus with Dr. Bob Wilkin and David Renfro.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Bob Wilkin, and I'm here with
David Renfro.
And we've been talking about the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Really important letters. And today we're going to look at the first letter. That's the letter to the church at Ephesus. And verse 1 says, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So first of all, David, let's talk about the destination. To the angel of the church at Ephesus. What is this angel?
Well, as you can imagine, a lot of people have their own views about it. But the word angel in Greek means messenger. And a lot of people, and as well as myself, think that it's a human messenger. It may be the person that delivers this letter to the city of Ephesus, or it could be the pastor of one of the churches in Ephesus.
But ultimately, he's writing to this church.
That's correct. Let me go through a few facts with you about Ephesus, because I think this is really important. First of all, it's the largest city in Asia Minor, what is now Turkey.
Right.
At Ephesus, there is a large temple to the worship of Diana, also known as Artemis. So this was a center of pagan worship, especially for Diana. The temple for Diana had 120 columns and was one of the seven wonders of the world.
Wow.
Worship, and this is true for a lot of pagan, there was a lot of what they call sacred prostitution.
Right, so they would go to the temple, and there would be basically a temple prostitute. This was considered part of their worship.
Exactly.
Them having an experience with the prostitute.
Well, the whole idea there is they want to flatter the gods. See, the gods and goddesses were doing the very same thing. And what's the highest form of flattery? Imitation.
Yeah, yeah.
So they're imitating the gods. And, of course, a guy would go into the temple hoping to convince whatever god or goddess is there to bring rain so they can have a good crop.
And, of course, the same thing was going on throughout the Roman Empire.
Everywhere. All of the pagan sinners that we know about follow this same pattern.
And some of this occurs today. We've had the leaders of the cults, like Jim Jones, for example, and others, they've been involved in abusing the women in the cult.
Exactly. This is very common in pagan worship, which is the very thing that you see all over the Bible. Old Testament, the Lord telling the Israelites, don't even think about bringing those pagan practices in the worship of me.
Yes.
That's what he was saying to them. In fact, that was the number one sin that the Israelites committed against the Lord was these types of pagan practices and literally importing it into the worship of Yahweh.
Right. Well, some of it was literal harlotry, and some of it was spiritual harlotry.
Exactly. Here in the pagan world, it was real. It was physical. But they thought they were doing a spiritual act in convincing a god. See, the whole idea was to con the god or goddess to do what they wanted him to do. Ephesus, just to kind of go along with this, was a center of the occult. It was also a major governmental center. It was a proconsular center. In other words, it was a major seat of the Roman government for that area.
Right.
So think about that. In one city, you have major government influence as well as major occult and pagan influence. And like I said earlier, Paul spent a lot of time in this city ministering to the Ephesians, but also sending out others to the surrounding area in Western Asia Minor,
right,
or Turkey. So you have that. And then you also, in that verse 1, you have the description of Christ. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand.
Yeah, what's that about? He's not literally holding seven stars
in
his hand.
No. What it is, it's the seven stars. If you study this enough, most people say that the seven stars represents these seven churches. The fact that he holds them means that Christ is in a position of authority over the seven churches.
Right. And you know, to provide and protect for them if they look to him.
Exactly. Yes, it's a way of saying, I care for you enough to hold you. The second description of the Lord here is he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. You know what that means? The risen Lord was intimately aware of their situation. Here you have these upstart Christians living in a pagan society. So the idea is that he knew their situation and he watched over them constantly.
Maybe you could read verses 2 and 3 because we're moving into the section dealing with commendation. And then we're going to go in verse 4 to the rebuke.
In verse 2 it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. To know here, there's two Greek words for to know. This is the word that's used for full, extensive knowledge or exact knowledge. He's intimately aware of what his people are going through in this city, that they are truly bearing under the weight of not only persecution, but also they're trying to defend their faith. Notice it says, you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. What happened with Paul, would go into a city, evangelize, didn't leave to go to another place. People would come in after him and say, hey, I'm a better apostle. Don't listen to old Paul.
Right. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, Paul talks about false apostles.
Exactly.
And that was a problem in the first century.
Yes. There is a movement even in the church today of there are apostles. And I think historically, you have to say that apostles only existed in the first century A.D.
Right.
So that is, to me, a false teaching that's
right.
going on right now. He found them to be liars, probably because these, quote, apostles were teaching things counter to what John taught them.
Right.
You know, and Paul taught them before. So then he says, verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary.
So those are good things.
These are wonderful things. The Lord compliments. I'd love to hear these words from the Lord.
Right.
You persevered. You have incredible opposition, even inside the church. See, these people that are called apostles are coming into the church.
But the music changes with verse 4. You get this dum-da-dum-dum.
But I have this against you.
Yes, that does not sound good. So what does he have against them?
This is a famous verse, isn't it?
Yes,
verse 4, you have left your first love. And, of course, there's a lot of discussion about what that is. First of all, the word for you have left your first love can also be translated, you have forgotten your first love.
Mm-hmm.
So who is the first love here?
Well, Christ.
I think it's Christ. I've heard other people, somebody at the conference offered another theory about that, but we won't go into that.
Yeah.
The bottom line here is the Ephesian believers were doing the right thing for the wrong reason. They were doing it because it was their obligation, or they thought it was their obligation to do it. They were maintaining sound doctrine, which is what they should have done. But they did it as a habit rather than out of fervent love for their Savior.
Right. Ultimately, sanctification is about our love for Christ.
Exactly.
And we need to fall more and more in love with Him. And if somehow we get into some kind of rote and we're just following some sort of pattern, well, that's legalistic. That's not really living, active love for Christ.
Exactly. And that's the thing that the Lord had against this church. They were doing the right thing, but they had lost their love. They were doing it for the wrong reason. In other words, they were essentially blatantly orthodox, and they did it because out of duty rather
right.
than love.
But then he does exhort them.
Exactly. He says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. There's an interesting word. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. There's a lot of stuff there.
The word repent occurs 12 times in the book of Revelation, not at all in the Gospel of John, not at all in 1 John.
Exactly.
And it's interesting that a believer can have some things going well, but yet have the need to repent. Or
exactly.
In this case, it's a church. And so some of the people in the church may not need to personally repent. It would be some in the church are already doing well, some aren't. But as a whole, this church needs to repent.
Well, and the way I would, in this context, the way I would define repent is stop what you're doing and change and do something else.
Right.
And I think in this immediate context, that's what repent means. Do the first works. Do those works that when you first believed in Jesus for everlasting life, You were excited. You had a smile on your face. And everything you did was for him, not just as a sense of duty.
Right.
And that's what the Lord is trying to exhort the people to do. But what's the threat here? Verse 5, the latter part.
Or yeah, he's talking about removing your lampstand.
What in the world is that? Is he going to come in and wipe out all the people in the church?
Well, maybe, but the ministry of this local church could cease.
Exactly. I think it has to do essentially removing the ministry of this church. It's the Lord's reputation at stake, and if they are not doing right, they're doing something horrible to the Lord's reputation. So the lesson here is there's an intimate relation between love and good works. 1 John 5:2.
Right.
And if not, I'll remove the lampstand. You'll cease to be a functioning church. The last part of this letter appears in all the letters. He who has an ear, let him hear. That phrase, believe it or not, is used by Jesus 7 times in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And every time he uses it, it's an appeal to his hearers to make a significant change.
And he makes a promise for the one who does hear and who overcomes.
He who overcomes, the overcomer here is the believer who actually returns to his first love.
Right.
And he says, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is essentially an invitation to fellowship.
The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, producing fullness of life then. And it's also in Revelation chapter 22, and it's going to be a reward for the overcoming believer. So for now, the overcomer is in fellowship with Christ. For then, they're going to have special closeness to Christ.
Exactly.
But also, they will literally get to eat of this tree.
Yes, the tree of life is mentioned several times in the book of Proverbs in regard to wisdom, righteousness, hope, and speech. So the tree of life is going to be an interesting place that to be able to eat from it is going to be quite a wonderful
thing. And it's going to be the fruit of the month, because according to Revelation 22, it bears a different fruit each month. All right. Well, thank you, David. This has been great. We've discussed the letter of the church at Ephesus, and next time we're going to be looking at the second church of the 7 churches. Keep grace in focus.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the church at Smyrna, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.